There you go. Okay, Isaiah 43, and we are in verse 18. The Word of God says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And in Genesis chapter 19, this is the chapter where Sodom was destroyed. And when the angels had gone into the city, Lot called the people in Sodom his brethren. They were not his brethren, in fact. They were foreigners. But he called them brethren. And he asked the angels to stay with him. And the men of the city came and knocked on the door because they wanted to have their way with the visitors. And the angels killed the men. And they literally dragged Lot out. They had warned his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law did not believe it. So that his sons-in-law remained. So they simply took Lot, his wife, and his daughters, and they dragged them out. And as they were dragging them out, Lot's wife looked behind, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now in Luke, the Word of God says that if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what does all of this mean? This is actually a very typical thing that happens to believers. They start walking with God. They're right before Him. And then they look back. The enemy will make sure that they look back. He will always bring, when somebody starts to be fruitful in their life, he will always bring a desire for the old things. And God will allow this to test our hearts. Now, Lot's wife suffered the same unto physical death. She was actually saved, but she suffered the sin unto physical death because her soul longed for the world. Now, there are two ways of looking back. One of those ways is when our soul craves for the things that we have left behind. And as Christians, we understand the danger of that. But there is a different way that is perhaps more dangerous, and that is less clear. And most of us fall into this at one point or another. We have left the world behind us, but we look back at what we were when we were there. And when we start to look back at what we were when we were in the world, we will compare ourselves either positively or negatively with the life that we used to have. Or we will condemn ourselves as though we were still the same person. This is a trap. This is a pitfall. And it is a plan from the enemy. See, when the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are new creations, that literally means we are new creations. God said, do not remember the things of old. Do not remember what you were before you came to Him. Because in fact, to try to remember what you were before you came to Him is to remember something that is not true. It is a lie. In Revelation chapter 22, no liar will get into the kingdom of heaven. The fact of the matter is that whatever we were, we are not. And as a matter of fact, whatever we were is not that thing nor that person. We are literally a new creation. If a person can get a hold of this fact, then they will be so completely and utterly released from the effects that their lives prior to Christ had on them. But our soul cleaves to the dust. That means that my soul cleaves for those things which are natural in me. And my soul has an appetite for those things which are natural, but it doesn't have to. If I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, then my soul will no longer crave the things of the world, the things of the dust.
You're a machine.
My soul will crave.
English, terrible language.
My soul is going to crave the things of God. There are two lives, and we can have either one. There is self-life, or there is God's life. And God gives us the choice of which life we prefer. Now, if we choose self-life, He will allow us to have it. We may prosper in it, in a superficial sense. We may become prosperous by sight, and we will not perhaps have too many difficulties. People like that are often called respectable Christians, because they have sought after the things of the world, and they are called things like responsible or upstanding, because they have made their place in the world. Lot was no doubt considered upstanding in Sodom. The trouble was that Lot was in Sodom. And how did Lot get to Sodom? See, when Lot had chosen Sodom, it was because Abraham had told him, "You choose which way you will go, and I will choose which way you do not go." And Lot looked and he saw green fields and he thought, "This is where I will prosper." He didn't intend to end up in Sodom, but he simply chose after the self-life. Lot did not have any inkling of Sodom at the time. It wasn't only until years later that he ended up in Sodom. But his heart was there long before he was. Because really all that Sodom was the self-life. Now, the unsaved person has nothing but the self-life. But the saved person has a choice. They can pursue self-life or they can pursue God's life. Abraham, on the other hand, pursued God's life. Now, Abraham was not really always the most awesome guy in town. I mean, it happened a few times that he would go into a place and he was afraid because his wife was a beautiful woman, and he would say to her, "Tell him you're my sister." And it wasn't actually a lie, because she was indeed his half-sister. So they would go into this place and he'd say, tell the king you're my sister so he doesn't kill me. And the amazing thing is that even after he received Isaiah, he received the promise, he did it again. He had failure in his life. He had cowardice in his life. But he also had a heart after God despite his weaknesses. He had a humble heart before God, albeit he didn't always trust God. Interestingly enough, he taught that to Isaac also. Isaac went to a place and he told Rebekah, "Tell him you're my sister," after she was his wife. And the same results. God protected them. Now, God protected Lot too, because Lot was saved. But we have a choice, and we do not know where that choice is going to lead us. Abraham chose God's life, and it led him, without his ever anticipating it, to become the father of our faith. Lot chose the self life, and it led him, without ever anticipating, into Sodom. Don't think that a believer cannot end up in the same place as the worst of the world. He most certainly can, and still be a believer. And although he will be saved, he will have to be dragged out of the world. And he will be saved just like Lot, as by fire. But the believer who chooses God's portion, the believer who chooses to pursue God and make God's life his life, is the believer to whom God will say, "You are my friend." See, God, in the end, despite all of Abraham's failures, despite the fact that he did not trust God enough for his wife, for his family, that nothing would happen to him on account of her beauty, despite the fact that when he received the promise, he didn't trust God to bring the promise, he felt like he had to make the promise happen. And he had a child with Hagar, and that child was Ishmael. Despite these things, he still loved God in his heart, and he chose God's life. And in the end, God called him a friend of God. Now, he did not have to be a perfect man to be a friend of God. He just had to love God and choose God. He did not have to be void of failure. He simply had to have a heart after the Lord. And he did. Although he failed quite miserably, he still had a heart after God. Now, the key to our walk with God is humility. Without humility, we will have no walk with God. Now, we were talking earlier in the car, and Sue had asked me an interesting question. She asked me two interesting questions regarding yesterday's message. And I thought these were really good questions, because they are questions that a lot of people wrestle with. The first question she asked is, if grace is irresistible, then how can anyone have a free volition? And the reason is very simple. Because in order to even receive grace, in order to have grace come towards me, I have to be humble. And if I am humble, then I will hear. And if I will hear, then I will hear of God's grace. And it is irresistible. If I am proud, I will not even come to grace. I will not consider grace, because I will not hear. To the proud man, it is foolishness. The cross is foolishness. But to the humble man, it's the life of God. So grace is irresistible to those who will hear it. Those who will not hear it, there's nothing there for them, because they did not receive anything. They could have, but they chose not to. The second question that she asked, now I'm drawing a blank. What was the second question?
How do we the
Bema? Oh yeah, the Bema seat. Like at the Bema seat, so many believers have never even heard of the Bema seat, which is absolutely astonishing to me, because it is a fundamental doctrine. But so many believers have never even heard of the Bema seat. And it doesn't mean that they had to hear the words Bema seat, but the judgment seat of Christ. People do not know that believers will be judged before God, that it is a separate judgment than that of the unbeliever. How is it that at the Bema seat, if we focus on that we can still walk with God without striving? Because after all, there are rewards and there are lost rewards at the Bema seat. And some people will go away extraordinarily well rewarded, and some people will go away extraordinarily ashamed and in tears. And the simple reason is, Because what is it that we are being rewarded on? We are being rewarded for having received from God. Now God says it is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And when we allow God to give to us, He will reward us for allowing it. So this is the deal. God gives us our life. God gives us all we have. God gives us His love, His grace. He's given us His Son. And because we have received all things from God, and because when there is something to be done, we allow God to do it instead of trying to do it ourselves, for that, we get rewarded. It reminds me of David. What will I render God for all the things He's done for me? Or I'll take some more. And for that, David was rewarded. Now, the Bema Seat, the rewards, are talked about, or partly talked about, in the passage about giving a cup of cold water. The Word of God says if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you will by no means lose your reward. It will be the disciple's reward. So what does that mean? It's not in the giving of the cup of cold water that the reward comes. It's in the name of the disciple. The name is a nature and character. If I live, if I do the things that I do, in the nature and character that has been worked into me through the Word of God as a disciple, because a disciple is simply a learner of the Word of God. If I take the Word of God, let it transform my nature and my character into His nature and His character, and then what I do is out of an overflow, that is a reward. For that I am rewarded. If I do it in my flesh, if I strive, I receive nothing. It's wood, hay, and stubble, and my works will be burned up. So this is the deal. God does it. He gives it. He produces it. He works it in me. He works it through me. He produces His life in me. He takes what is corrupt and replaces it with that which is pure. He gives me He takes my broken life and gives me His life. And when His character is produced in me, it is allowed to, I allow it to overflow. And for that, I am rewarded. That's the Bema. I don't know about you, but I think that's a good deal. I would say that that walking with God is better than walking in the world. See, we don't really get it as Christians sometimes. We don't get that the work is finished. That the work is finished. There is nothing left to be done, and there is certainly nothing I can do. I didn't have anything to do with it in the first place. Yet as believers, sometimes we feel like we must struggle and we must strive and we must get into everybody's business and worry about them and think, oh my goodness, what's this person and that person and the guy across the street going to do without me? And God kind of sits back and laughs at us, I think, a little bit, because he's like, what are you going to do about you? And you can do nothing about yourself, much less about anybody else. Simply receive. So the Christian walk is essentially a walk of receiving. I receive from God, and then I receive some more. And when I've received some more, I get rewarded. It's like somebody saying to you, I will give you like this, I will give you this incredible wealth. And then after I have given you this incredible wealth, I'll give you some more incredible wealth. And because you took it, I'll reward you. Walking with God is better than walking in the world. Selling out for God is better than clinging to the world. There is nothing in the world. If I choose self-life, I have chosen that which will be destroyed. And although I will not be destroyed, but everything of my life will be destroyed. choose God's light, then I simply choose to receive from Him and continue receiving and letting Him produce things. And then I will be rewarded on top of that. Now, the crowd that gets the morning star, the overcomers of Revelation 2 and 3, the crowd that gets the morning star is the crowd that has learned grace. It's the crowd that walks in the finished work. The crowd that gets the morning star is the crowd that gets to eat at the tree of life. In heaven there are certain trees that we are going to eat from, but not everybody will be permitted to eat from them. Only the morning star crowd will be permitted to eat from them, because they are also the ones that are going to reign with Him. And eating from those trees will give a person a special depth of understanding of God and God's grace and God's word that others will not have. Heaven is not a place of equality. In no way is there equality in heaven. There is full joy, each to their maximum capacity, but the capacities will be different. And the capacities that will be there are being carved out now. See, why is it that I sell out? Because I am here for, if I am very fortunate, I may be here 80, 90 years. If I'm extraordinarily blessed, I'll be here for 80 or 90 years in good health. That 80 or 90 years is a drop in the bucket. Like, you guys, in a couple of years, you will be 20. Well, that's a quarter of the way. That's not that long a time. And the funny thing is, it passes faster and faster. So you realize that we're not going to be here for that long. Our lives are but a vapor, and then we are home. But what we do here for that short period of time, the decisions that we make before God, whether we will humble ourselves before Him or not, and that is ultimately what every decision is. Will I humble myself before God or not? That's the bottom line. I don't care what the details of that decision are. It's always a decision, will I humble myself before God or not? If I do, I will walk in faith, and I will walk in faith obedience. If I do not, then I will walk in pride, and God will oppose me. But if I walk in faith obedience, then I will do things like receive His mercy, because I choose to. Because by faith I believe that He is merciful towards me. I will receive His grace, because by faith I will believe that He is gracious toward me. I will not be condemned, because by faith I believe there is no condemnation. And even if I fail, by faith I believe that I can recover simply by confessing it to Him. And as I walk through that process, my capacity is built to receive greater joy in heaven. You see, in James 4:6, there are two types of believers. And they are both grace believers. There is the grace believer, and there is the greater grace believer. My zone of care in the original language, God gives greater grace to the humble. David was a greater grace believer. Abraham was a greater grace believer. Paul was a greater grace believer. And the only thing that made them greater grace believers is because they were willing to be humble before God. A lot of believers will not be humble before God, because humility will lead me to a cross, and a cross will eliminate the self-life. And if the self-life is eliminated, it will be replaced by God's life. But the self-life doesn't want to go. The self-life will do everything it can to preserve itself. It has no problems getting religious. It has no problems being righteous, just as long as it's self-life. I believe that's where most believers are today. in self-life. But self-life is no life at all. It is life at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it didn't matter whether you ate of the good part of the tree or the evil part, the same death. There was no life in it. But God's life. God's life is real life. God's life is eternal. It has no beginning, it has no end. It brings me to places where I could not imagine myself being. God said, I will do a new thing among you. If you are a new creature, God will do something among you, and He's telling you about it ahead of time. God's going to do a new thing among you every time that you humble yourself, every time that you apply God's mercies, which are new at every beginning, the beginning of every moment. Every time you turn to God's mercy, He will do a new thing among you. It's not something He's done before, and it's not something that's been heard before. It's the Holy Spirit bringing in a fresh portion for that moment. We can walk with God moment by moment. We can receive from Him moment by moment. We can fellowship with Him moment by moment. We can commune with Him moment by moment. Can you imagine a life where you are in constant communication, constant communion and fellowship with the Savior? That's not a theological idea. That is a practical reality. But it does not come through the self-life. It will only come when I choose God's life. And then the experience of a new creation becomes mine. And if the experience of the new creation becomes mine, then I have a new history and I have a new future. I have never been that person. That person was not me. That person was somebody else. I do not care if it was good, and I do not care if it was bad. If it was not God, it doesn't make any difference. But when I have God's life, it's a new life in all its entirety, with a new past and a new beginning, and a new future and a new present. It gives me a new heart. It gives me a new mind. It transforms my soul, and it makes me a new creation. So people look at me and they do not recognize me. If they knew who that old person was, somebody may look for the old person, but they cannot find him. See, this is the danger that believers have, and they sometimes fall into when they look at the old life. Look at that which has passed away. But God says, do not look at it, forget about it. Lot's wife looked at it. She clung to it. And she became a pillar of salt. She could not walk with God. Her stony, hard heart, albeit she was salt, but she had a stony heart, and she became what she was, a pillar of salt, rather than being a seasoning that seasons life to other people. She became simply a pillar, a rock of salt. That's it. Some believers are like that. The believers who do not pick up the cross, the believers who do not walk in the finished work, the believers who walk according to religious concepts rather than simply receiving from God and letting Him work things in us through His Word and His Spirit. Those are Lot's wife. Oh, I don't care if it's better than Sodom, because in truth it's just the good side of the tree of knowledge. Sodom was at the evil side, so what if it's at the good side? It's no different. It's the same tree. But if I have God's life, then I have life in me. If I have God's life, I have a life that is real. And I have a life that can never pass away. And those things that I do through Christ, because He does them through me. And for those, I get rewarded. Otherwise, the religious works are wood, hand, stubble, and the gift of God. Guys, whatever you do in your lives, always choose God's life. Always choose the finished work. Do not choose to get religious. Do not choose to walk according to legalism. But walk according to the life that God produces in you and allow Him to produce it. Because unless He produces the life in you, then you really don't have life. You have a natural life that will pass away, albeit as Christians you will never go to hell, you will never taste death, but you will never experience God's life either, unless you choose to humble yourself before God and let Him do it in you. Amen? Colvin, what time is it?
Okay, time to go.
Hey, did you hear that?
Colvin, no problem.
All right. You have a good night.